My privilege to be with you this evening. Bring you the love and greetings of our little class in Pickle, Ohio. And it is that we're gathered here on a rather special occasion, a special evening. An evening that I always feel warm about, as I'm sure you do. I'd like to introduce to you Sister Shirley Mlodzinek. And she is sitting in the front row. And she's come forth this evening to symbolize that which has taken place in her heart and to symbolize her consecration to Christ. She not only wishes to do that, but she wishes to do it before you, her brethren, a confession of what's taken place in her heart through water immersion. And so the promise is, if we would but suffer with him, so we would also reign with him. And while we're each sitting here this evening in the audience, we might cast our thoughts back as the time when we consecrated and symbolized that consecration. And maybe that way we can also get in touch with what Sister Shirley may be feeling right now. So think about how you felt on that evening. The thoughts of your mind. The emotions of your heart. And perhaps this dear one has the same feelings in her heart right now. Perhaps it's a bursting love. The same joy which you felt. Perhaps the same fears about self that I had. Maybe fears that we all had about self. The feeling that perhaps I was lacking, and there's no doubt that I was. But the scriptures tell us that none lack in Christ, and that's the thing we have to keep in mind, that he makes up where we fall short, that he covers our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And Sister Shirley, as you look back over your life, I'm sure you'll agree with what I'm about to say, that seldom, if ever, do we get anything in life that's worthwhile without giving something up. And that's true also of consecration. And I'll use for an example, in Sister Shirley's case, the love of a devoted husband, the love of a son and a daughter, the love of those, her mother and father and the truth, who are very near and dear to her. Those are all free gifts of love, but they cost something. They cost some of your time, some of your talent, some of your energy, surely your love in return. So everything that is worthwhile in life, I believe, does cost something. And so with your consecration. If we but win Christ, it will cost something. Your talents, your time, your energy, your earthly hopes, your earthly ambitions, your rights, and many of your privileges as men. Privileges you're entitled to as a human being. Yes, even your opportunity to live on the earth, perfect nature, at the end of the millennial age, is being sacrificed. So it is then, no small sacrifice. It's a large sacrifice, unless you have something to compare it to. It seems an overwhelming sacrifice. So we have to compare it to what's promised us. And only by comparison, then, do we understand its true value. It is the sacrifice of good things. Things that, as men, we're entitled to. That, as men, we would desire. Their earthly promises, earthly interests, hopes, ambitions, desires. The good things of life that most men want, cherish, and look forward to having. sacrifice then that is costly. So we are admonished to weigh the matter carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, as you have. You've weighed the cost. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He further states, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So, we want to keep in mind the cost, but also the gain. It will cost you something, but you will win Christ. It means the loss of the world's friendship, but you gain the friendship of God. You may lose some of your friends, perhaps as some, even some of your family, but you will gain God's friends and God's family. You will lose earthly honor. You will gain heavenly honor. You will lose your earthly life and earthly nature. You will gain the divine nature, a spiritual body like unto Christ's glorious body. You will also lose fear, as men's hearts fail them for fear, looking upon those things coming upon the earth. And that will be replaced by a peace which passes all understanding. A peace of mind, a peace of heart. Those of you in the audience know what I speak. That peace that we can relax knowing that God's promises are sure, that His commitments will be fulfilled. That lack of apprehension that the world of mankind suffers with every day. A peace which passes then all human understanding. No wonder Paul then says, "I count them but dung, of no value, that I may win Christ." So may you look at it also as dung, not worthy to be compared to the glories to follow. But while it's not worthy of comparison, it's also difficult, a difficult and narrow way. It's promised that you will have trials and tribulations. "For the Son the Father loveth, He chasteneth." The cost will be great. Perhaps at times it may seem even overwhelming. But the promise is it will not be more than we can bear. We have that assurance. And those are times to draw especially close to the Lord in prayer, to seek His help, His strength, His wisdom, His guidance, His counsel. You felt this already, or you wouldn't be sitting here this evening. The need for a Redeemer, the need for His help, His guidance, His love, perhaps the lack of your own abilities, the lack of your own wisdom, the need of His loving affection. And the Scriptures say, "Through much tribulation shall ye enter the kingdom." So the Lord permits experiences to come upon us. Now, He doesn't cause them, and I think there's a big difference. He permits them. Permits them to come upon each one of us. Experiences that are difficult to go through, but experiences which build character. If we look for the lessons, and if we apply the lessons. So these experiences of life are designed to soften our hearts, to make them more pliable, to shape them in a way that is fit for the Master's use. That thereby, through these experiences of life, we may become more sympathetic. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? As we go through these adverse experiences, making our heart pliable, it makes us more sympathetic. It tunes us into the world of mankind and their problems, their frailties, their need for a Redeemer. to the point where our heart will truly love helping them, truly love righteousness, and that that love, once started, may continue to grow outward toward God first, and then His Son, then toward whom He has chosen as your brethren, toward the whole world of mankind, and even finally toward our enemies. And it is written, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your consecration then is of the heart. And that's what He asks of you, your heart. We haven't got anything else to give Him, have we? And the scriptures say, my son, give me thine heart. And it's a lifetime work we've all enrolled in to make our heart more conformable to Him, to put on the fruits of the Spirit, and to have those fruits written in your heart. Perhaps Hebrews 10:7 captures the way you feel, dear sister, at this moment. It was our Lord's sentiments at His own baptism. And He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And no doubt His heart was full at that moment, just as yours is. He was about to symbolize His consecration, His death, His all. He was about His Father's business, set in motion now to fulfill all the righteous demands of justice against Adam's condemned race. He was carrying out a plan set in motion before even the foundations of the world. Marvelous thought. He was a Logos in His pre-human existence, in His pre-human body, now made a little lower than the angels, to suffer and die for all mankind. He was baptized by John the Immerser, and in that brief symbolic act was expressed the following 3.5 years of His life. And during that 3.5 years of His ministry, He continually gave up His strength, sacrificed Himself, weakening that perfect body by healing and by helping others. Thereby, He was dying daily for the sake of the truth, for the sake of the Lord's children and mankind in general. The act of immersion meant in symbol all the sacrificing which started at Jordan and ended at Calvary. It also symbolized His resurrection from the dead, His triumph as a new creature. So then baptism into death means sacrifice and suffering unto the end. For the servant shall not be above his master. No, we are following in His footsteps. He then is our pattern. Not that we can do so perfectly as He did, but that our heart can be perfect in its intentions. My son, give me thy heart. We have the experiences to shape it, to tune it, to get it perfect in its intentions. And He will make up for those things where we fall short, where your good intentions fall short. So we have this promise. If we share His sufferings, we will also share His resurrection and the final glory in that first resurrection. And that's quite a promise. It's a promise of immortality, to come and go as the wind, life inherent, not depending on anything for existence. You know, the Father could have asked us, each of us, for a sacrifice without telling us how great the prize was, how great the reward would be. Wouldn't have been unreasonable. But He knew we needed something to compare it with. We were being asked to give up some things, and we needed those promises so we would have that comparison. that we might properly evaluate those earthly hopes and ambitions that at times seem very near and very dear to us. Then by comparison, to weigh the cost, that we might count them but loss and dross for the excellencies promised us as members of the body of Christ, if but we could win Christ. You've compared them carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, have weighed the cost, have consecrated your all to enter the race, to run for the prize of the high calling. So run as to win. Run it with the joy set before you, for the same reasons as the head, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Whereby are given unto you exceeding and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature. So, dear sister, you've been called. You've been invited to walk the narrow way. And you've accepted that kind invitation. The scriptures tell us that straight is the gate and narrow is the path, or the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that's because the world is filled with darkness. It's a dark place. And you need his light to find the path. It's the path of the justified, the Bible tells us, those who are walking after him, called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We only get light by heeding his instructions, by gaining understanding, by becoming knowledgeable to his plans and purposes, by having our eyes and ears opened and unstopped. The psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so will it be a lamp unto your feet and a light for your path. And you know, we've all had that experience. You go out in an extremely dark night, perhaps in a cave or a dark woods, and try and find the path. It's extremely difficult. You're afraid to put one foot in front of the other. And that's the illustration we have. The darkness of the world and the narrowness of the path. So consequently, you need light. And the scriptures advise us, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you do so, the light shines more and more unto the perfect day. Then you'll be able to see the path, place your feet with confidence, and not stumble in the darkness. You will have confidence, consequently, that he's leading you, and that he will never leave or forsake thee, come what may. It is then a path illuminated by the shining light of truth, shining into your heart. So set your mind upon the heavenly promises. Seek the heavenly wisdom. Become wise to God's plans and purposes. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. The apostle says, it's your reasonable service. He asks of us reasonable things. Though the path is difficult, we all have this consolation, as you do, dear sister. Our Lord was alone, and he was a solitary traveler toward the end, and it was written, of the people there were none with him. But we each have each other to be helped and to help. We also have our Lord's watchful eye, and as you climb after him, to give you help in every time of need. So few there be that find this narrow and difficult pathway. It's only a little flock. That's what the scriptures say, isn't it? A little flock to whom it is the Father's pleasure to give the kingdom. But you'll be able to judge your progress along this pathway, just as each of us are able to judge our progress by our knowledge and by your increased knowledge of his plans and purposes. As we become more knowledgeable and more informed, the scriptures tell us, consequently, we become wise toward God's plans and we have true wisdom. And that's the head part, the understanding part. We have to understand what God expects of us and what his plans and purposes are, the head knowledge. But also, we're able to judge by a second factor, your love for the Father, for his Son, the brethren, the world of humanity, even your enemies. And that's the heart part, the emotion. And it takes both parts, doesn't it? The scriptures tell us, though I have all wisdom and knowledge and hath not love, it profiteth me nothing. So especially measure yourself in that regard. Measure yourself in the regard of your love toward your brethren. For how can we love God whom we have not seen if we love not the brethren whom we have seen? That is one of the ways we can measure our progress, and you can measure your progress. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, but also look for ways to be of service, to help the brethren, laying down your life daily, sacrificing your interest for the interest of others, as our Master did, looking for opportunities to build one another up in the most holy faith. A word in season, perhaps. Have you had that experience? I have. It's sweet, very sweet. A word in season, the scriptures say, how sweet it is, how precious. When you're truly helpful, or when somebody is truly helpful to you, a unique experience. Experiences we should look for and pray for and trust the Lord will provide for us. Your experiences along this path will cause you to become more sympathetic, more understanding, not only of yourself perhaps, but the world of mankind in general. And as you do so, your own sanctification is being accomplished. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's true. So a man sharpen the favor or goodwill of his friend. Doing good unto all men, especially the household of faith, will have the desired effect. And that's what he wants. He wants your heart. My son, give me thine heart. He's asked you for your heart and to consecrate your all to him, just as he has of us. He showed you the need of a Redeemer and the other plan for all the world of mankind. That's one of the first things we all saw, wasn't it? That he had something for everyone, not just me and my friends or you and your family, but the whole world of mankind. He invited you to help restore the human race, to bring it back to perfection, to be part of the bride. And he's invited you to the wedding, consequently. Think of that. That we might reign with him, if only we suffer with him. Given you precious promises, and you've accepted this gracious and kind invitation. And so the scriptures say, blessed are the dead who die from henceforth. They're already dead. That's what baptism is about, isn't it? Dying, laying down your life daily. Blessed are the dead, they're already dead, who die from henceforth. The apostle tells us in Romans 6, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." If we see that, then we see that he has opened our eyes toward baptism, to what the true baptism really is. It's a baptism into death. The real baptism is into Christ's death. As the apostle puts it, so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. It's the burial of ourselves, our flesh. The death of the human will, its hopes, its ambitions. No longer counting ourselves as human beings of the human nature, of the earth, earthy. The instant of this burial or immersion of our wills into the will of Christ is followed by our begetting to newness of life, to a new nature. Points out that we're dead to earthly things, but alive as new creatures to heavenly things through the Redeemer. That's an important thing to remember. It's through the Redeemer that we're alive to these things, to these new hopes, new ambitions, the promise and the likeness of his resurrection, the first resurrection. So we are accepted as members of the new creation on that basis, and the dying process begins, which will, by the Lord's grace, result in complete baptism into his death, in the likeness of our Lord's baptism into death. And so then begins the dying process daily, as our Lord did, as he laid it down and gave up his strength, his energy, the laying down of our lives for the truth, for the brethren, in his service should be our goal. You, having already seen the real baptism, having already given yourself into the hands of the Lord to be buried in the likeness of his death, have seen the beauty also of this symbolic picture, and now wish to fully express the language of your heart, that I delight to do thy will, O my God, by symbolizing your heart consecration by water immersion. And water immersion is an illustration. It's a beautiful illustration, but it's only that. It's only a picture. A beautiful illustration of a full sacrifice, even unto death. The whole thing is pictured there in that brief, simple, complete act. But we want to stress that it is only a symbol. Just as memorial, we have the cup and we have the loaf. They're symbols. They're not really the blood and the flesh of our Lord, but symbols. And so the true baptism then has taken place in your heart, Sister Shirley. Yet this symbol is a profession of your love, your devotion, your obedience, your willingness to be dead with him, that you may also walk in the newness of life. to be filled with faith. Faithful. For faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. That's another promise we have. To have his will concerning you replace your own. To forgo your earthly hopes and replace them with heavenly hopes. To be conformed to the image of his Son, to join him who was the firstborn among many brethren. Just as our Lord was lowered into death, so he was raised a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, able to give life to those who are faithful also, even unto death. That's important. Apostle Paul said, if he's not raised from the dead, then your hopes are vain. But he was raised a quickening spirit. Soon, dear sister Shirley, you'll be leaving this room and you'll proceed to the pool where Brother Slavinsky will be waiting for you. And once there, you'll change and you'll come out and walk toward the pool, and the brother will be standing in it. And at that point, Brother Dan will represent our Lord. And you will enter the water and proceed to walk toward him. And we see from that illustration that the Lord had called you and you began a walk toward him. Just now, just as now, you walk toward the immerser. So the Lord called each one of us out of darkness, did he not? Into his marvelous light. And we all began a walk, as is pictured in this symbolic act, toward him. Just as you voluntarily consecrated your heart to the Lord with thought and deliberation, so now you will approach the immerser in the same manner, voluntarily, having given the symbolic act thought and deliberation, prayerful consideration. Just as you came to believe with your heart, so now you wish to confess it with your mouth to his brethren and your brethren. And that's what this symbolic act is. It's a confession to each of us of what has taken place in your heart. You're now confessing it with your mouth. Confessing that we cannot for ourselves and of ourselves become dead to self and to the world. You can't do that by yourself. You must place yourself into the hands of the Lord. We can't do much of anything by ourselves. Only through his help, his counsel, can we be what the scriptures talk about. It requires placing yourself in the hands of the Lord, requesting that he accept your good intentions and that your will being given up, he will now bury you into his death. That he will give you the necessary experiences to shape your heart that will best enable you to carry out your covenant of consecration. You've trusted in the ransom sacrifice for all mankind, accepted him as your redeemer, your advocate. And as you've learned to trust our Lord and place yourself in his hands, so now you place yourself into the hands of the immerser. Just as you consecrated your all to Christ, so shall you then in symbol be submerged, covered up, immersed. A picture of being lowered backward into death. Immersed into Christ's death. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ's death? The immerser then will lower you backwards, and you'll be helpless, unable to lift yourself up. This will last but a few seconds. But in that few seconds, it will clearly represent your entire Christian walk. You're lowered backward into the water. Thus we are covered up in death, the death of the human will. And there we remain, our wills submerged, until we actually die. Blessed are the dead which die. They're already dead, submerged under the water. And when we actually die, we have this promise to be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye at the last trump. This work of baptism is then in process until the death of the human being is complete. All that is pictured in this symbolic act. Thus, as human beings, we die daily until ultimately death takes place. That was what the pattern was doing, wasn't he? Laying down his life each day, dying daily, sacrificing until death took place. And if we're faithful, we have the promise to be raised again. Actually born in the likeness of our head, actually having part in the likeness of his resurrection. All this is implied in being submerged or immersed or covered up under the water. It is then your entire Christian walk. It represents the full consecration of your will to the Lord, to the Father's purposes, and his plans for our redemption. So when you've given up your will, the immerser then gently, and you have to give it up, don't you? That's what that means. You stand there and you give it up. And the immerser then gently lowers you back, down, backwards, into the water. And for those few moments, you're helpless, being on your back. It's an illustration of our lack of power to assist ourselves in death. It's true. We can go down into death as all mankind has done, and you're powerless to lift yourself out of that. Only by the power of the immerser are you able to be raised to your feet again. And so you can see what the Lord has promised you, to raise you up from death by his own power, that you may know the glory of his resurrection, the first resurrection. Scriptures tells us he has taken the foolish things of the world that he may shame the wise. And God has selected the weak things of the world that he may shame the powerful. And of that first resurrection it is written, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the promise you have. If you stay submerged, stay buried, stay under the water, stay immersed, if you bury your will, and stay there until you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then when you are raised, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of life, a crown of glory, the scriptures say, that fadeth not away. Oh, yeah, it's not like today's promises, is it? Today's loves. Today's promises. Today's glory. That do rust and corrupt. That fade away into dust. His promises fade not away. They are there for you to grab hold of and to inspire your heart. And that's why he gives them to us. He gives us something to compare it to. He asks a sacrifice, but he gives the promises to compare it to. You give up something, but look what you gain. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes, dear sister, he wants you to succeed, to win the prize. He will do his part. He's promised that. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a beautiful promise by the apostle. The promise is that it's not in vain, for he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And remember that God is not slack in his promises, as some men count slackness. No, you can trust his promises. You can trust in him, come what may. Yes, it is a prize then, such as was never offered and will never be offered again. Something we don't think about very often, isn't it, friends? Never been an offer like that, and there never will be again. No wonder it's difficult of attainment. No wonder the path is narrow and steep and difficult, and few there be that find it. No wonder it's a narrow and difficult way. It is the covenant of death we make to God when we consecrate. And he will, from that moment on, of that covenant that we've just made with him forward, reckon us dead to the world and to sin, to missing the mark. That's what it is to sin. It's missing the mark. Through our entire life is to be a time of crucifying, putting to death the world, its opinions, its pleasures, its wishes, while still in it. In the world, but not of it. That's a big difference. It's all the difference. It is then a lifetime of crucifying the flesh, of putting it to death, as our master did. That was our illustration. Up to the time we die, actually, remember, we're already dead. Let me repeat that one. The Revelator says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Already dead to the world's hopes, interests, ambitions. Yes, they die in the Lord then, and are truly blessed. The apostle tells us, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In the likeness of his death, crucified, crucifying the old man, putting him to death daily in the likeness of our Lord's death. And if you do that, you have this promise to be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's God's part of the covenant, that those who are dead and then who die shall have part of the divine nature. From that moment, you made the covenant. He sealed it by giving you the Holy Spirit as a guide and as a comforter. So first you covenanted to be dead with him and to the world and to actually die, but to be alive toward God and those who are his. As we die here, we're alive here. It's a beautiful illustration. Then you receive the Spirit's begetting power, and it quickens you to spiritual life. And so you can carry out your part of the covenant. Then you have new hopes, truly new aims, new ambitions, new loves, communion with our Lord and Head. And in that regard, be comfortable in prayer, sharing both your joys and your sorrows, taking all your cares and casting them upon Him, for He careth for you. Not to do that is not a full exercise of the liberties and the privileges we have. Calling upon Him in every time of need to take advantage of that privilege. And you also have this hope, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Christ in you, the hope of glory, honor, immortality. Sister Shirley, I know I speak for everybody in this room when I say we want you to succeed. We pray that you do. And we want you to know that we wish to help you as you walk and climb this narrow way. And we especially, if you'd be so kind to stand, I'll come down in front and have a few questions to ask you along the lines of your open confession about your heart's consecration to the Lord. Sister Shirley, have you repented of sin with such resolution as you are able? And are you now trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the gift forgiveness of your sins and shortcomings as the basis of your justification? Have you made a full consecration of yourself, all the talents and powers you possess, all to the Lord, even unto death? And on the basis of those confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith. Not that it's a creed or a sect, not in the name of any of that, but in the name of the household of faith, and give you the right hand of fellowship. It's in the name of our Redeemer, our present glorified Lord and His faithful followers. And I'd like to have the privilege of extending that right hand of fellowship to you now. And in closing, I would like to add that my prayer for you would be that you would be full of faith and remain so all of your consecrated life, and that thereby you may be faithful even unto death.
It might be most fitting at this time, dear brethren, before we have any announcements and after the prayer of our Brother Pettimore's, that we stand with our candidate and sing together hymn 108. Hymn 108.
kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace once again to thank thee for the many blessings and privileges and opportunities we have had today. We especially thank thee for the privilege we have each had in taking place with this dear sister's symbolization of her consecration unto thee. We're touched by the feelings of our heart as we go through these memories, reliving our own consecration to be dead with thee. If so be, we would also reign with thee. We would ask that thou would continue to work in us, each one, to do of thy good pleasure, that thou might strengthen us where we are weak, that thou might grant us more of thy Holy Spirit, more of thy favor which comes from above, more wisdom, that we may better learn how to deal with each other and be more pleasing in thy sight. We ask that thou would continue with us as this service now moves to the pool and where this dear sister will be symbolizing her consecration. We thank thee for the blessings and privileges that thou hast granted us, dear Father, especially calling us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, making us aware of the sacrifice of thy kind and loving Son, in whose name we ask it all and leave it now. Amen.
You may be seated, brethren.
Thank you.